Good morning, everyone. Let me give you a warm welcome to church today. Good to see all of you here. You've been given the weekly announcement sheet, so just want to draw your attention to one or two items, just to remind you of the service this evening at 7 o'clock, and that will be conducted by myself. Members of the PW will know that it's their monthly meeting tomorrow evening. But actually, members of the PW are actually extending an invitation to men in the congregation to come along tomorrow evening. Now, it's not that they want you to join the PW, but it's the topic. The Reverend Willis Cordner is going to be speaking on the topic of the magic of wood. Willis, since he has retired as minister of First Bangor, has been involved in making church furniture, and he's going to kind of just be sharing how special it is to him and what it means to him. So if you're interested in woodwork at all, I think you would find it really interesting, and I really encourage you to come, because I don't want to be there on my own. So do come along to that. I really want to encourage you to come along to our special evening with the New Irish Orchestra and Choir on the 7th of March, as they do their presentation on the story of Patrick. It will be a lovely evening. It'll be an evening in which you can invite family and friends too. We're a little bit concerned that the take-up of tickets has been really quite slow at the minute, so we really would encourage you to sign up, get tickets for your friends, and come and join for what will be a very special evening. And then you will notice that our prayer day is on the 29th of the month. And so if you can sign up for one of the half-hourly slots, that would be really good. And then the last notice is about the workshop on the 24th of February at 7:30. It says media worship, but it's actually meant to be media workshop. It's to do with how we use our online presence. And a number of you were at that initial meeting a number of months ago, and this is the follow-up to it. And so if you, perhaps in your organization, are involved, you have a Facebook page or something like that, or you're involved in the media in some way in the congregation, then this meeting is for you. Monday, the 24th of February at 7:30. Okay, that's all I'm going to draw attention to. But again, I encourage you to take the leaflet home, read it, and even use it to pray for what is happening in the congregation. We begin with some words from the Psalms, from Psalm 40. The psalmist writes this: I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my heart, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. And we come together this morning to wait on God, to seek from him the help that we need at this moment in our lives. And so we stand together to sing two pieces. The first, reminding us why we are here. We are here to praise you, lift up our voice and sing, and then we continue with that great hymn of praise. Praise my soul, the King of Heaven. Let's stand to worship God together. And we come together to God in prayer. We pray together. Lord, we come in these moments to wait upon you. We are here because we know that you are God, the source of our lives, the one who has given us life and the one who offers us new life in Jesus, your Son. And we know that we should praise you, for you have done great things. By the word of your power, you spoke and brought all that we know into being. By your actions in history, you have demonstrated the depth of your love for us, giving your Son, your only Son, to die in our place on a rough Roman cross. And yet we have to confess to you that sometimes praise doesn't come easily to us. We don't want to praise you because we feel the burdens of life. We feel the sorrows of suffering. But we thank you that you would remind us that you are acquainted with all our sorrows and all our griefs. And we can bring them to you because you care for us. Lord, sometimes we don't want to praise you because you're not as important in our lives as you should be. You're not the one that we long to know more of. You're not the one who fills us with excitement. We have allowed our hearts to be captivated by the things of this world. And they stir our emotions more than you do. They call for our attention, and we give it to them rather than turning to you. And so we seek your forgiveness today. We ask that you would cleanse us from all that is unworthy of you. And right at the very heart of that, that you would cleanse us from our desire to want to be the bosses of our lives rather than surrendering our lives to your Son. And we pray that as we come to you this morning, that we would know your grace poured out upon us, and that we would be excited by your love and by all that you want to do in our lives. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And now, boys and girls, do you want to come down to the front of the church? All the boys and girls, up to P7. Oh gosh. Hiya. Good. Good to see you all. Now, you're looking very sad this morning, and I thought you'd all be very happy and very excited because it's half term. And you're off all week. Brilliant. Can lie on in bed in the morning. No lessons. Wow. Tell me this. Can you think back 2 days to Friday? Was there anything different in your house on Friday? Yes. But yes, it was Valentine's Day. So were there any cards in your house? Oh, poor Emma Logan didn't get any card. All right, okay, your daddy didn't get any card. Poor David Logan. Was there any flowers? Ooh, flowers? Wow, any chocolates? No chocolates. Oh, chocolates as well? Oof, that's pretty good. Mrs. C sent me a card. Call her Mrs. C when I've fallen out with her. And here's the reason. What does it say on the card? What does it say? You'll do. You'll do. Imagine giving you a card like that. It says you'll do. And I'm only looking now at the back of it. I hadn't seen the back of it before because the price is on it. And you know all it cost? 99p. So not only is the card saying you'll do, but it didn't cost very much as well. Do you not think I'm worth more than 99p? You'll do. Can you imagine that? Well, actually, when you open it up, it actually does say, you know that I'll do anything for you. Ah, isn't that fabulous? I'll tell you about this, boys and girls. Tell me this. Did any of you get Valentine cards? Oh, some of you did. Very good. Well, you're a bit young for getting Valentine cards at the minute anyway. It's usually when you get... Oh, have you got one?
I gave one.
Oh, you gave one. Well, I'll talk to you about that later. Because you didn't send one to me. And I thought I was your number one. So... When I was a teenager in school, because when you're a teenager, you look to get Valentine cards on Valentine's Day. And my friends, they used to get lots of cards. You know, somebody would come in and say, oh, I got 2 cards. I got 5 cards. Somebody got 8 cards. They used to say to me, many do you get? And I said, none. Come on, yes. And then I started to go out with Mrs. C before she was Mrs. C. And I thought to myself, this year, I'm going to get a card. And she tells me that she spent hours writing verses all over it. But I never got the card. She sent it to the wrong address. Well, that's her story. And she's sticking to it. So it is. But all of us like to know, boys and girls, that we are loved. And all of us like to know that there are people who care very much for us. And of course, on Valentine's Day, people want to express and show their love to other people. But here's the wonderful thing. God loves each one of us. And the way that he showed it was he didn't send a card, didn't send flowers, didn't send chocolates. He came in person. He came into our world and he shared our lives and he went to a cross for you and me. And here is the wonderful thing about Jesus' love. Jesus loves us, boys and girls, unconditionally. In other words, that means he loves us no matter what. He loves us when we do the right thing. But even when we do the wrong thing, he still loves us. He loves us if we're maybe top of the class. But he loves us just as much as if we were bottom of the class. You see, Jesus' love is something that he gives us freely. And he wants us to know how much we are worth to him. He gave his all for you and me. And you're his Valentine. He loves and cares for you. And he just longs that you would open your heart to him and love him in return and walk in his way. And even when you mess up and you don't do it the way you should, or things go wrong, remember this, boys and girls. Jesus loves you unconditionally. And that is the greatest gift that you could ever know in your life. I'm going to sing about that. It's an old song, but it's got good accents. And it's about that love that Jesus has for you and me. Jesus' love is very wonderful. It's so high you can't get over it, and it's so low. What a wonderful love. So let's stand together and remember that Jesus doesn't just say to you, you'll do, but Jesus says, you know that I'll do anything for you. All right, let's stand and sing together. That was fabulous. You can go to Children's Church and we will take up the offering. Come to our prayers of intercession, and as you can see from our announcement sheet, we're asked to remember our moderator. He is on his overseas visit to Kenya, seeking to bring encouragement to our missionaries there. And then you know the virus that is sweeping across the world, the coronavirus. And we want to pray for all the efforts to bring that virus under control. So with these thoughts, let's turn together to God in prayer. Lord, we rejoice today in the wonder of your love for us. A love that is freely given. A love that doesn't depend upon our deserving, but is an expression of the richness of your grace. And we thank you for every experience of that love. And we thank you that we are able to pray for others. And we remember today the moderator and his wife and family on their visit to Kenya. We pray as they visit the various missionaries serving there, that they will be a source of encouragement to them, and that they would be inspired by the work that you are doing through those missionaries. Lord, we thank you that your gospel is reaching out into the very ends of the earth. And we pray for the church in Kenya that it would continue to grow, that you would raise up leaders who will be true to your word and who will be able to strengthen the believers. Lord, we pray for this coronavirus that is spreading throughout our world. We realize the numbers who have been affected and the numbers who have died. And we pray for all efforts that are being made to bring that virus under control and to stop its spread. Give wisdom to all who are involved in that great task. And so with grateful hearts, we now offer our gifts to you in Jesus' name. Amen. We begin today a series on the book of Lamentations. I don't know if many of you have read Lamentations. It's a very small book. And it's a book that, in a sense, helps us to consider how we might respond in the face of suffering. We're going to read this morning Lamentations chapter 1. And I'm grateful to Carson and Patricia who are going to do the reading for us. So Lamentations chapter 1. And if you'd like to follow it in the Bibles in the pew, you'll find it on page 822.
How deserted lies the city, once so full of people. How like a widow is she who once was great among the nations. She who was queen among the provinces has now become a slave. Bitterly she weeps at night. Tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers there is no one to comfort her. All her friends have betrayed her. They have become her enemies. After affliction and harsh labour, Judah has gone into exile. She dwells among the nations. She finds no resting place. All who pursue her have overtaken her in the midst of her distress. The roads to Zion mourn, for no one comes to her appointed festivals. All her gateways are desolate. Her priests groan. Her young women grieve, and she is in bitter anguish. Her foes have become her masters. Her enemies are at ease. The Lord has brought her grief because of her many sins. Her children have gone into exile, captive before the foe. All the splendor has departed from daughter Zion. Her princes are like deer that find no pasture. In weakness they have fled before the pursuer. In the days of her affliction and wandering, Jerusalem remembers all the treasures that were hers in days of old. When her people fell into enemy hands, there was no one to help her. Her enemies looked at her and laughed at her destruction. Jerusalem has sinned greatly and has so become unclean. All who honored her despise her, for they have all seen her naked. She herself groans and turns away. Her filthiness clung to her skirts. She did not consider her future. Her fall was astounding. There was none to comfort her.
Look, O Lord, on my affliction, for the enemy has triumphed.
The enemy laid hands on all her treasures. She saw pagan nations enter her sanctuary, those who had forbidden to enter your assembly. All her people groan as they search for bread. They barter their treasures for food to keep themselves alive.
Look, O Lord, and consider, for I am despised. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Look around and see. Is there any suffering like my suffering that was inflicted on me, that the Lord brought on me in the day of his fierce anger? From on high he sent fire, sent it down into my bones. He spread a net for my feet and turned me back. He made me desolate, faint all the day long. My sins have been bound into a yoke. By his hands they were woven together. They have come upon my neck, and the Lord has sapped my strength. He has handed me over to those I cannot withstand. The Lord has rejected all the warriors in my midst. He has summoned an army against me to crush my young men. In his winepress, the Lord has trampled the virgin daughter of Judah. This is why I weep, and my eyes overflow with tears. No one is near to comfort me, no one to restore my spirit. My children are destitute because the enemy has prevailed.
Zion stretches out her hands, but there is no one to comfort her. The Lord has decreed for Jacob that his neighbors become his foes. Jerusalem has become an unclean thing among them.
The Lord is righteous, yet I rebelled against his command. Listen, all you peoples, look upon my suffering. My young men and maidens have gone into exile. I called to my allies, but they betrayed me. My priests and my elders perished in the city while they searched for food to keep themselves alive. See, O Lord, how distressed I am. I am in torment within, and in my heart I am disturbed, for I have been most rebellious. Outside the sword bereaves, inside there is only death. People have heard my groaning, but there is no one to comfort me. All my enemies have heard of my distress. They rejoice at what you have done. May you bring the day you have announced, so that they may become like me. Let all their wickedness come before you. Deal with them as you have dealt with me, because of all my sins. My groans are many, and my heart is faint.
And my thanks to Carson and Patricia. Before we turn to these words, we're going to stand together and sing a song that we haven't sung for a little while, but a song that reminds us that in all of life, when we are looking to the Lord, we can know that he is with us for the joys and for the sorrows, the best and worst of times.
All the time behind.
few years back, the General Assembly decided to fund our research project looking at the question, how did Presbyterians respond to the Troubles? And the results of that research have been published in a book entitled Considering Grace. It records the stories of people who were directly affected by the violence and the mayhem of the Troubles. And the vast majority of contributors are Presbyterians and include ministers, victims of violence, members of the security forces, emergency responders and healthcare workers, peacemakers and politicians. They recount their stories, the impact their experience had on their faith and their views on how the denomination responded to their needs. The stories are interesting, moving, and inspiring, if not at times painful to read. And it's part of our denomination's contribution to that thorny question that continues to plague this society, how to deal with the legacy of the past. The title of the book was inspired by an interview with the Reverend Terry Laverty, who has just recently retired as minister of the Congregation of Port Stewart. When Terry was a teenager, his brother, who was in the RUC, was shot dead by the IRA. And reflecting on his struggle to come to terms with his brother's death, Terry said, "I want to encourage anybody struggling as a result of violence and trauma to consider grace, to consider the hope Jesus offers, to consider that there is a possibility of living without bitterness and walking on as somebody who is amazingly and wonderfully free." The writers of the book offer what they call gracious remembering as a way forward. And they continue, "Gracious remembering recognizes the need to acknowledge suffering, to be self-critical about the past, and to create space for lament and for remembering for the future or for the sake of the future." And in many ways, this book is following the pattern of the Old Testament book of Lamentations. It was written in response to what was at that time the most traumatic event in the history of the Jewish nation. And its purpose was to encourage the people to acknowledge their suffering, to be self-critical about what had happened to them, and to lament in order that they might find a measure of healing and the strength to move forward trusting in the Lord. The tiny nation of Judah, with its capital in Jerusalem, had enjoyed stability for many years. The people had come to believe that they were invincible. After all, they were the people of God. The temple at Jerusalem housed the Ark of the Covenant, the symbol of God's presence among them. And they thought that as long as they had the temple, no harm would come to them. And they were guilty of doing what people continue to do, substituting the symbols of faith for a living faith in God. And we do the same thing when we think things like church attendance, Bible reading, prayer, and good works put God in our debt. We forget that we can do all of those things and our hearts be far from Him. And what the Lord desires is not outward compliance, but a life surrendered to Jesus where our burning desire is to please him. Time and time again, God sent the prophets to call the people to repentance, but they didn't listen. And in 597 BC, the forces of the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar laid siege to the city of Jerusalem. Following the advice of Jeremiah, the king of Judah surrendered to the Babylonians. As a result, the city was spared. But the king, many of the leading people of the nation, and the temple valuables were taken into exile. The Babylonians appointed a member of the royal family, Zedekiah, as a puppet ruler. He eventually decided to rebel against the Babylonians. They returned, and in 587 BC, took control of the city once again, only this time, the city was not spared. The temple was demolished. The city walls were torn down so that not one stone was left standing on top of another. I don't know if you saw the news reports during the week concerning the 75th anniversary of the bombing of Dresden. It was reckoned at least 25,000 people were killed. The city, which was once known as the Florence of the Elbe, was turned into a heap of ruins. And it was this kind of destruction and devastation that the Babylonians visited on Jerusalem. And apart from dealing with the trauma of war, and in particular the trauma of the defeated, these events also added to the people's misery by causing a crisis of faith. Why had God not come to their aid? Were the gods of the Babylonians greater than the Lord? What's the point in believing in God if this is how he treats you? And the book of Lamentations was written to give expression to their suffering, to encourage them to reflect on their experiences and what they might learn from them, and to allow them space to lament or to grieve over what had happened to them. And it is showing us how we might respond to trauma in our lives, especially when such trauma calls our faith in the Lord into question. And its purpose is not that we should wallow in the past or in self-pity, but in facing what has happened to us, look to the future with a renewed confidence in God. Now, the book of Lamentations is often linked with the prophet Jeremiah, though the book itself gives no indication as to who its author is. It seems likely that it was written some years after the fall of the city in 587 BC. And the book consists of five poems or laments, one for each chapter, and all but the last poem follow what is called an acrostic pattern. Beginning with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, each verse of the poem begins with successive letters of the alphabet. And that means that there are 22 verses in each poem. The last poem consists of 22 lines, but without the acrostic form. And it is believed that the poems are given this form, not only as an aid to memory, but in order to give expression to suffering that was incomprehensible. The horrors that the people witnessed and experienced left them speechless. The poems gave voice to their pain and anguish. And this is actually part of the role that the arts play in our society. They help us to express what we find inexpressible. We need only think of the great war poets like Wilfred Owen and Siegfried Sassoon and others. For those returning from the great war, they gave voice to their experiences. And ever since, people involved in war or lesser conflicts have turned to their words for comfort and for help. It is for this reason that the Psalms have such a special place in the lives of many believers. They help to put into words feelings that we find hard to express. I don't know about you, but I actually find the same thing with music and song. And many people have their favorite hymns and songs, which are a constant source of comfort and help to them. And we remember again that the book of Psalms was the hymn book of the Old Testament people of God. And for some people, it's the visual arts to which they turn in times of distress for the comfort they need. And the book of Lamentations is a disturbing book. It's full of raw emotions. It offers no easy answers to the people suffering. And throughout the book, God never speaks. But Lamentations allows people facing great trauma the freedom to bring their deepest feelings to God, no matter how negative or accusatory, in order that they might find comfort in Him and hope for the future. That's by way of introduction. Very quickly moving on to this, the first of the poems. And the opening poem or lament contains two voices. The first is the narrator, and he's very like a news reporter. He's an observer of the climatic events surrounding the destruction of Jerusalem. He's emotionally detached, reporting in an unbiased way the fate of the city. And the main emphasis of his words in verses 1 to 11 is on the great reversal in the city's fortunes. She who was once full of people now lies deserted. She who was great among the nation has now become a slave. Her former splendor is gone. Instead, she faces affliction and is an object of scorn. She once had many admirers, but now they have abandoned her. She remembers the treasures she once enjoyed, but now she's hardly enough to buy food. In days gone by, the city streets thronged with people attending the great religious festivals of the nations. But now the streets are empty and the festivals have stopped. And the reporter makes the point that the city's demise is her own doing. Verse 5. The Lord has brought her grief because of her many sins. The second voice in this poem is that of the city, personified as a woman. And in verses 11 to 22, she simply pours out her distress. And what she finds so difficult is her sense of isolation. It seems to her that no one, not even God, is interested in her suffering. She acknowledges that her suffering is the result of God's judgment on her sins, but questions the severity of that judgment. But what hurts the most is not what distressed the narrator, her former glory, her loss of status as a princess, her former position as great among the nations. She weeps in verse 16 over the lack of a comforter and the unbearable heartbreak that her children have been taken into exile. And as one commentator has pointed out, the deepest need for Zion is for God to see, to become aware of the way events are destroying her. She admits her sinfulness, but she knows that her attacking foes are not free of sin either. Her last line in this first poem is a massive understatement. Many are my groans. Indeed, her heart has every cause to be faint. If only God would look, pay attention, hear, then God might learn how much her world and her life are in chaos. God might change things, might comfort her, or at least might stop attacking her and destroy her enemies. And I suspect at first reading, we might find the words of this poem rather depressing. And part of the reason may be that we live in a culture of denial. A culture that does all in its power to deny suffering by offering us all kinds of diversions from it. And as a result, when faced with pain, sorrow, and grief due to some trauma in our lives, we don't know how to deal with it. We wonder, like Jerusalem in verse 12, is any suffering like my suffering? We don't know how to name it, respond to it, make sense of it. And we become aware that others don't know how to react to us in our grief. People avoid us in the street because they are embarrassed by our suffering. They don't know what to say. Maybe you've felt that way in the face of someone else's suffering. I certainly have. I had quite a baptism of fire when I was appointed as a student assistant to a congregation in Carrick. I was to start on a Sunday. My boss was leaving the night before on his holidays. A student connected to the congregation had been killed in a climbing accident some weeks before. She had been walking on a safe path when another climber fell and knocked her off the path to her death. Her body had been cremated. The family were waiting for the ashes to be returned. When they did arrive, the family arranged the funeral for the Saturday evening without consulting my boss. It was the first funeral service I ever conducted. My second happened 10 days later. And it was for a 10-year-old boy who was knocked down and killed out riding his bike. I was totally unprepared and completely out of my depth for dealing with those services. But I learned a valuable lesson as a result of those experiences. I went into those situations thinking that I should have something to say that would make their grief easier. And I realized that there was nothing that I could say. But what I could do was come alongside them, sit with them in their pain, and listen to them as they poured out their grief. I could help them feel less alone in their pain by letting them know that they were being heard. And most of my best pastoral work has happened when I have said nothing and just listened. And this was the problem with the narrator or the reporter in our reading. What he said was true. But at that moment, the woman Jerusalem didn't need his explanations or his platitudes. What she needed was to be heard. And it's not easy to listen to another's pain, especially when we have no answer to it. But by our listening, we can help people know that they are not alone in their suffering. In our culture, we're not very good at dealing with our feelings of hurt and pain and sorrow. We often seek to bury them rather than face them. We don't know how to lament. My mother died very suddenly. She collapsed when she was out with my dad one evening and died on the way to hospital. She had a brain hemorrhage. The next morning, a close relative came to our home in Carrick. The person wanted to give me a hug, and I found myself drawing back. Now, I'm not a touchy-feely person by nature. But on reflection, I discovered that there was a deeper reason for my withdrawal. I was frightened that if I let my emotions out, even just a little bit, they'd come out like a flood. And I wouldn't be able to control them. And I'd make a fool of myself and be an embarrassment to other people. But over the years, I have learned that no matter how much we try to escape our grief or to run away from it, for whatever reason, it will always catch up with us in the end. And the healthy thing, although not the culturally accepted thing, is to learn to lament. And by that, I'm not suggesting that we make a show of our grief. But we all need safe places where we can let out our grief. We can express our deepest feelings, our sense of loss, our frustration, our anger, even towards God, just as personified Jerusalem did. And for many, expressing anger towards God doesn't seem right. But we find so many examples of it in the Bible. And if not expressed but buried, it will ultimately come to the surface in much more unhealthy ways. And God's silence in our suffering seems to us to make the matter worse. But he too knows that explanations, even from him, will not ease our pain. He is giving us the time and space we need to grieve and to lament. And his silence is not a sign of absence or indifference, although it may appear that way to you and me. Last week I spoke about Elie Wiesel, a survivor of the Holocaust. What he witnessed and experienced in the death camps caused him to abandon his faith in God for a time. There were many hangings of prisoners. He remembered one of a young boy who had, as he put it, the face of an angel. And as the whole company of prisoners stood to witness this scene, a prisoner behind Wiesel asked the question, "Where is God?" And Wiesel writes, "And from within me, I heard a voice answer, 'Where he is? This is where, hanging here from the gallows.'" And by the statement, he was declaring the death of his belief. But for us today, his statement is pointing us to the source of our hope in the midst of suffering. For when we are tempted to ask, where is God in our suffering? He would point us to his actions in history on our behalf, and in particular, he would draw our attention to a rough wooden cross where he not only shared in our suffering, but by his suffering, he took the punishment we deserved. And from that cross, he uttered those words of despair. My God, why have you forsaken me?" And he was completely forsaken, that we may never be forsaken. And we draw strength from the knowledge that no matter what our feelings or circumstances might suggest to us, the Lord never abandons us. He sees, he knows, he understands our griefs and our sorrows. The Christian life is not all sunshine. There are those times when we come to church and our hearts are just bursting with praise to the Lord, but it's not always like that. We come and we feel the weight of our suffering. We don't feel like singing. We need to grieve for what we have lost, to give expression to our pain. And as this little book of Lamentations shows us, this is just as much a part of worship as when our hearts overflow with praise and thanksgiving. Let's turn together to God in prayer. Let's pray together. Lord, we realize that the writer's words are words that we don't expect to find in the Bible. They're so raw. There's anger there and frustration. Some of it directed at you. And yet we thank you for the writer's honesty. We thank you for his reminder that we can bring all of our emotions to you. We thank you for the reminder that in our lives there is that place for lament, a place to grieve what is lost in the knowledge that even though you may be silent, that you are there with us and beside us and listening to our desperate cries. teach us how we can look to you in such moments in our lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we come to our closing hymn for this morning. And in a sense, it's a hymn that takes up this theme of lament. And yet it's a hymn that reminds us that God is there in the midst of the most difficult moments in our lives. I've forgotten, put it up. Be still my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Let's stand together.
Thank you.
And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.